Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
It's great to have you with us today. I read a story once about two people who wanted to get married, and the bride, of course, was very, very, very nervous. Grooms, of course, sail into a wedding ceremony without any nerves at all. But the bride was very nervous, and she was talking with the pastor, and she said, "Look, I'm really scared. I'm scared that I'm going to mess it up. I'm scared that I'm going to totally make a mash of the whole thing, say something stupid, fall over, whatever." And he says, "Look, it's really simple. You know, you've been in this church many, many times before. All you got to do when you come in and you hear the music start, you just got to concentrate on starting to walk down the aisle. So really concentrate on the aisle. And then when you're walking down the aisle, when you're halfway down, you'll see your family there. You'll see them standing there waiting for you around the altar. Just concentrate. Concentrate on just getting up there to the altar. And then once you're there, you'll turn and you'll see your groom. And just at that point, concentrate on him. Concentrate on him." And she thought that was pretty good advice. But when the wedding started, the people down the aisle were a bit puzzled because she was saying to herself, "Aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him." And every woman knows that it's just impossible to alter him. Because, friends, change is hard. Change is hard, isn't it? When we meet change in almost any context, it's a difficult thing. It's a hard thing. And just to put that nice and firmly on the table, I guess there are some people here at RCRC today. And they're here today, and they've been here maybe for a long time because of changes that have happened in other places. There are people who used to be part of this church family that have moved on because of changes that have happened here. And there may well be people here today who aren't that happy with the way some things might be, even today, in their church family. Change can be uncomfortable. And some people would wish that it would just go back the way it was. And there are others for whom change is just too slow and they're frustrated. Now, I think you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, change is just hard. Change is hard. Over the years, sometimes I've heard people say that all this change, all this stuff that we're doing, I mean, when I started in the pastorate way back last century, in 1986, I wasn't playing any musical instruments. You only had one musical instrument, the only one that you ever need, which was the organ, of course. And that's fine. And today, I'm not just playing one, but two, and we've got all this other stuff. Some will say this is like all this stuff is just a sign of our times. And I think we need to understand that struggling with change is not something that's just happened in the last 50 years. I remember when I was a little boy, also last century, going to the little Presbyterian church in Portland in New South Wales. And the done thing for the women folk, was to wear a floral frock or a twin set in beautiful pastel colours, complete with hat and white gloves and a blue rinse. Even my mum was into the frock and the gloves and the hat, although she drew the line at the blue rinse, thinking that was for the more mature women of the time. And through the week, I was talking with Pastor Keith, who's here somewhere up the front, and he could remember a time when he was a little boy. Now, that's going back a long, long time. We all know that. He could remember that when he was a young lad, when all the males in the congregation would stand for prayer. Does anybody else remember that? Some people may, yep. Got a couple of hands, a couple of brave souls. That was regarded not just as something that was done, that was biblical. That was an expression of what it meant to be a godly husband, that you would stand and pray and show your headship over your family and your wife. It was serious, and if you didn't do it, that was a difficulty. You go back a little bit past Pastor Keith and you come to the 1500s and you have the Reformation, and you see these leaders that we talk about in history, like Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and Menno Simons, and they're seeking freedom from the Roman Church and a lot of the tradition and things that, to their own mind and as they read Scripture, had come in and started to cloud things up. And they wanted to read the Bible in their native language. They wanted people to be able to sit around their tables and not have to read in Latin. They wanted them to have a Bible. All of these changes came in this time that we call the Protestant Reformation. They won that freedom, and it was a hard battle. And yet for these leaders like Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and others, even though they had won the freedom to have the Bible in their own language, to interpret it without the authoritarian directives of the church, even though they had won that freedom, they could not pass that freedom on to others like Menno Simons, who believed that only adults should be baptized. Menno Simons and the Mennonites were the beginnings of what we call the Anabaptists, or the Baptist movement. And there were terrible, it wasn't just disputes, there were wars fought over that. So the freedom that they wanted for themselves, they found it hard to pass on to others. Change is not something that we've struggled with in the last 50 years alone. And you go back through the centuries and you understand that God's people have always had to cope with change. And you read church history and you understand that not only have they always had to cope with change, but sometimes churches just found it hard to know what to do. Even in the New Testament church, even in the churches that we read about in the Bible, you know, we say, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be, I don't know, maybe you found yourself saying, wouldn't it be great if we could just go back to the New Testament church? Have you ever said that? Wouldn't it be great if we could just go back to the way things were then? Wouldn't life be so much more simple? Well, you tell me, which New Testament church would you rather be? Would you like to be Corinth with all of their struggles of spiritual superiority and unchecked immorality within their congregation? Would you like to be that church? Would you like to be Galatia, with all their struggles of legalism and trying to work out with terrible disputes whether they should retain parts of the Mosaic ceremonial law or whether they should live in the freedom of Christ and what that meant? Would you like to be Colossae, the church of the Colossians, who had to deal with teaching that was coming through that was trying to say that Jesus really wasn't the sort of Jesus that we read about in the Gospels, that he wasn't really human, that he wasn't really a man? Would you like to be the church of the Hebrews or the Jewish church at the time? They wanted to give up. They were sick of following Jesus. They wanted to go back and join the Apex Club. Would you like to be Thessalonica, who said, well, Jesus is gone and he ain't ever coming back, and we've missed the boat and we've flipped out on the resurrection thing. We won't ever be in heaven. Which church would you like? Do you see what I'm saying? Even in the New Testament, the church has had to deal with the struggle of change and what it meant to follow Jesus and what it meant to be people who says, I am a Christian. These churches were guided by the Spirit. They walked with the Savior. They witnessed amazing things. And you know what? When it came to change, they still made a mess of it. They still made a mess of it. They found facing the culture of their day as hard, maybe harder, than what it is for us to face the culture of our day. We've got, and it can be a strength and a weakness, we've got 2,000 years of Christian history behind us that can help us understand some of the things that they found difficult. We might find them a lot easier to deal with, but that doesn't mean that we will find it easy to face the challenge of change and culture. So is it any wonder for us that change is a problem? Is it any wonder for us that sometimes we'll find ourselves saying that change seems unnecessary, that it can seem so haphazard? Is it any wonder that sometimes we say to ourselves, look, I just don't want to have to change at all. I just want to keep things stable. I want to keep things normal. I want to keep things the same way that they were every day. And I want that to be the same in my life and in my church and blah, blah, blah. Is it any wonder that we say that to ourselves? And I think God wants us to understand that that is just unrealistic. It's not the way He created us to be. If you're not changing as a person, there's something wrong with you. If your body's not changing day to day, you have a problem. If you're body is not growing and developing, you've got a problem. If you send your child to school and their education and their intellect and their knowledge is not changing and growing, has your child got a problem? No, the teacher's got a problem. Of course your child has a problem. I can only say that because Leonie's not here this morning. I would get it in the neck really bad if she was here. You see, when Christ calls us into life, when he asks you just to live as a human being, He's asking you to change and to grow and to develop and to move. And so when Jesus enters into our life and He showers us with His grace and He overcomes our sin and we hear that glorious story that He's hung in our place to absorb all our wrong, He's calling us into a life of, and our church word, the Bible's word, is repentance. And it might interest you to know that in the Greek word for repentance is metanoia. Meta means change and noia is nous or mind. God wants you to change your mind. Not just once. He wants a whole process of change on your mind and your spirit and your soul and your body. God calls you into change. Just as a follower of Jesus. We're not called to a static, stagnant life. We're called to a life of ongoing growth and change and development. We've been freed from death into life, into growth, into hope, and that's happened through the cross. So friends, change is normal. It's normal for your kids. It's normal for your skills. It's normal for your intellect. It's normal for your diet. It's normal for your faith. It's normal for your church. And this is why we have to talk about change. This is why we embark on what we call a journey as individuals and as a church. We want to grow as followers of Jesus. This is why we always have to review and critique and look at what we're doing and go back to what God says in His Word and say, is this really the best way that we can bring glory and honor to the Jesus who's won us? Is this really the best way that we can communicate what Jesus has done and just the wonder of what He's done to our friends and our neighbors and our families and our community? Because our world is always changing, we've always got to be reviewing that. It's not that God's word changes. It's not that Jesus changes. Jesus is the same when? Yesterday and today and forever. God's word, as it's written, doesn't change. But you and I know this translation is today's New International Version. And the one that you have on your lap might be just the New International Version. And there's a few changes because language changes and grows. And when this was completed, I think in 1978 or 79, people found it a little bit difficult because it wasn't the way that they were used to hearing things. Even back then, change was hard. So it's normal and we do need to embark on it. And I suppose the big question is, if change is normal and it's something that God wants us to be doing, it's something God wants us to be drawn into, if this is something that involves the followers of Jesus for the church, what actually stops us from sliding into relativism? What stops us from sliding into just following somebody's preference? What stops us from being, you know, truly democratic and saying, well, you know, who likes the colour of the carpet? Put your hand up if you like the colour of the carpet. Okay, who doesn't like the colour of the carpet? And taking a vote on everything. I mean, man, oh man, I'll leave those sort of decisions to Anna Bligh. She gets paid for those headaches. And really, there are more important things. But what will stop us from just listening to preference? That's the question, isn't it? What will stop us from just accommodating culture? What stops the church from taking on all the bits and pieces of the culture around us that really are going to be destructive? Church has got to change, but how do we know we're changing in the right way? And the first thing we need to understand is that God's word is our foundation. Okay? When those guys in the 1500s and 1600s, when they won the freedoms that we call the Protestant Reformation, one of their creeds was Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura. And what they meant by that was that we don't want some historical, traditional teaching or position to determine what Scripture says. We want Scripture to challenge what our history is. We don't want human preference to tell us what Scripture says. We want Scripture, we want the Bible to challenge our preferences. You following? We don't want human beings to determine what Scripture says and to change it all around. We want God, through His Word, to change people around. This is the deal, isn't it? We want to understand that Jesus is involved in a work of transformation. It's not us that transforms God. It's God that transforms us. True? Yes, we've got a couple of nodding heads and I feel good. So that's good. The first thing we need to understand is that God's Word really must be our guide. All change, all challenges, everything that comes before us, we've got to say, what does the Bible say about this and how do we resolve that? God's word is like the solid rock, the foundation. Whoever hears my word and does it is like a man who builds his house on the rock, Jesus says. On the one hand, God says to that church in Galatia that was having all those troubles with freedom and tradition and all of that stuff, Paul writes to that church and he says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. He hasn't set us free to bondage. He hasn't set us free to tradition. He's set us free for freedom itself. And yet he says, but do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Which is just a nice way of saying, subject your freedom to what God says. Because that's the best way to live. It's really the only way to live. I used to tell this story, which was kind of ridiculous. And now that I've said that, I probably just need to say it. But I used to use the illustration of a train. Now, we know the trains. If we were quiet for long enough in here, we'd probably hear a train go past along the Ormiston line. Thank you, Lord. If a train could think, what was the name of that kid's book? I Think I Can, I Think I Can. What was it called? The Little Engine or something? Blah, 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 blah. The Little Red Caboose or whatever it was. Little Red Engine. Who cares? You know the refrain. I think I can, I think I can. Imagine if one of the things that little train would think would be, I just want to get off these rails. I know it's probably not a good metaphor, but just, I want to be free. I want to do the things that I want to do. I want to go out and explore the world. I want to go on the road. And I want to swim at the beach. And I want to feel the sand between my wheels. You know, just, you know, we're all saying it's ridiculous because a train won't function unless it's on the rails. We need to understand that we can't function unless we're within God's way of life, within His will, within what He wants us to do and to be. And part of the problem that we have as people, and part of the problem that our world and our culture has, is that we think the best freedom is outside of living with God. And we need to understand, no. The best freedom is with God. The only freedom is with God. And the psalmist knew this thousands of years ago when he wrote a whole psalm, Psalm 119. It has 174 or 6 verses. Every one of them mentions God's law, not as a heavy thing that is a burden, not as something that squashes people, but as a liberating freedom, because at last he understands, I'm on the right track. I'm on the track I need to be. So we need to understand that change has to happen within the will of God, and we'll only be free when we're basing whatever we do on what God says in His Word. That's the first thing. Second thing is that in the New Testament, as they struggle with change, we start to understand that one of the things that guides them, they're not just saying, oh, well, Flip, how do you think we should do this? One of the things that guides them is what's going to work best for the message of Jesus. What's going to work best for the message of Jesus? And Ingeborg read a passage from 1 Corinthians 9. And I want to read that with you. I don't know, maybe it will be on the screen. Frank can probably get it up. And there might even be some changes. Again, this translation, old one. And just listen again. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run? We've got a few people here training for a marathon. Yeah? Maybe. Okay. All runners run. But only one gets the prize. Run in such a way so as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. So, Chris, even if you win, it's a waste of time, dude. No, it's not, mate. It's really good. It's really good. But it's not going to last. You know that. We know that. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it. We enter this race, Paul says, to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What he's saying there, he's not just talking about running. He's writing to the church, admittedly a church that was based in the place where the precursor of the Olympic Games, the Corinthian Games, was an extremely popular thing. So they knew this image. They knew what this was about. And he's writing to them and saying, as you tell people about Jesus, and as you go about the work of being a church, don't just sort of, you know, wander all around the place and it doesn't really matter what you do. You have got to plan, and you have got to get strategic, and you, before God, have got to be good stewards and responsible carers of all the opportunities that He gives you. And if you don't do this work, you may as well be running aimlessly. You've got to run so that you get the prize. And the prize is not some garland or something at the end of the race. The prize is knowing that through you and through what you do, other people have heard the good news about Jesus. That's the prize. That's the prize. So when the church was dealing with change, they're saying to themselves, what do we need to do? What do we need to do in order that people will, in the best possible way, in the most effective way, hear the message of Jesus? Now, I have an illustration here, and this will be particularly pertinent for the men. Remember how after Jesus rose from the dead, there were a lot of changes. Before that time, Christianity or following God was kind of a Jewish thing. It was Judaism was the religion, okay, the religion of the Old Testament. Jesus came, died on the cross, rose again, and a whole lot of changes came in, and they started working through what they still needed to do with this law and what they didn't need to do anymore. One of the things that God had shown that they didn't need to do anymore was to circumcise all the males on the eighth day after they were born. You don't have to do this, it became clear over a period of time. But this church in Galatia, they had a dispute about how much of that Jewish law they should still continue. And there were teachers in that context who were saying, okay, you can follow Jesus, but you've still got to be circumcised. Now, is that an encouragement to be a follower of Jesus, guys, yes or no? You have to think about that? Okay. It's a big barrier. In fact, before Jesus came, there were whole rafts of people around the synagogues that we call God-fearers that wanted to follow God but just couldn't bring himself to make that little change in a very delicate area. Okay? And it was a big thing. So it was a relief. It was a relief for the church to realize they could go out and preach the gospel and people, these men, didn't have to get circumcised. It's a bit of an issue, but this is an important point that's going to be made. When Paul writes to the Galatian church, he says, look, I've got friends with me, people like Titus, and I'm not going to ask them to be circumcised just so that the Jewish people will be happy, because we're going out to talk to non-Jews people. But later on, just a little while after the council that said, no, you don't have to do this, you don't have to follow these ceremonial laws and males don't have to be circumcised, the very next chapter, in chapter 16, this is what we read. So Paul and Timothy and Silas have embarked on a mission trip. And we read this. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. So it's just another way of saying he wasn't Jewish. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, of Timothy. And Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area. Now, it might be hard for us to grasp, but what's happened is that Paul and Silas are saying, we're going to go on a mission, and the first port of call in every town is going to be a synagogue. It's going to be a place where Jewish people meet. And if we are going to be received and welcomed by these men, we're going to have a little bit of change in a very delicate area. And you can just imagine Timothy, or Paul sitting down with Timothy and looking him in the eye and saying, now, Timothy, you want to come on this mission? Are you committed to the mission, Timothy? How committed are you, Timothy? What guided Paul when he did that? What drew him to take this step, whereas just previously he had really challenged people and said, you don't have to do this. You know what guided him? It was the desire to give every opportunity to the gospel of Jesus. It was the desire to be as effective in helping people understand who Jesus is as he can possibly be, even to the extent of Timothy undergoing a very delicate change in a very special area. This is Timothy becoming a Jew so he can speak to the Jews. This is Paul and Timothy and Silas being prepared even to go without pay, just so that people wouldn't misunderstand, just so that they would get the right ideas about who Jesus is. This is Paul and Timothy doing anything rather than hinder the gospel of Jesus. That's what we read in verse 12 of chapter 9. And the question we need to ask as a church, and the question I want you to wrestle with, is how can we be above that call? How can we say to ourselves that things should never change? Things have changed all through history, and they'll continue to change. In our own culture, there'll be new challenges, whether they're environmental, natural disasters, moral, family, community, social. Every week, every month, there will be something new that you and I need to address, that we need to address as a church. And for too long, churches have kind of been in their own little world, and they've talked about their own kind of little language, and maybe no one out there is saying it, but I think communities want to see churches who can show what it means to be religious in a really positive way. That they can, they're waiting for you and for me to stand up and say, you know, you can be a follower of Jesus and still be a really fun person to have at your backyard barbecue. You can be a follower of Jesus and help other people understand what it means to live with meaning and with hope. You can put God in such a beautiful light if we understand the things that are going on in our culture. And maybe God is saying to me, and maybe he's saying to you, that we just need to loosen up on change and understand that we need to be guided by what he says in his word, and that we need to do whatever it takes for people to clearly and effectively hear who Jesus is. That is the bottom line. And so God is calling us to commit to change so that the light of the gospel might shine and shine brightly. The good news of Jesus might shine brightly. He wants us to commit to change so that we will become ever better communicators of life and hope. He wants us to consider change that expands our capacity to be a community of hope and to take our city there. Change that deepens our dependence on God. Change that enables us to multiply churches, that plant churches, that go on to plant even more churches. Change that enables us to make disciples who will make even more disciples, who will teach even more people the good things about Jesus Christ. Change. Not for change's sake, but for Jesus' sake. For the gospel's sake. Change. Onward we go. This we do. This is our commitment. We walk on, we serve, we witness, we grow. And by God's grace, we change. And we do it all for the glory of his Son. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that you're a God, not some God who is just away in some other dimension or some other part of the universe, who doesn't live with us and who doesn't know what's going on in our lives. We thank you that you are fully involved in everything we do. It doesn't matter, Lord, who we are as we sit here today. It doesn't matter what our history is. It doesn't matter whether we've been coming here for months, whether we've been coming here for years. You love us and you want to live in us and you want us to be people who will carry the good news of Jesus into our world, to carry it with hope and with a smile on our face. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that because of Jesus, you changed us. And thank you that you're still changing us. Thank you that because he hung on the cross, that you changed us, and you changed us from people of life into people of death into people of life. That you changed us from people of despair into people of hope. Thank you that you're changing us, God. And help us now to rise to the challenge, to live under the message of Jesus so courageously and determinedly and hopefully that we can go out into uncertainty and know that you will give us all we need to bring the unfailing, unchanging, faithful message of Jesus to a changing and struggling and dying world. Let us be carriers of life. Hear us for the glory of your Son. Amen. God's word says to us, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation and rescue to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is given by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. What a God we have. What a God we have.